Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I don't talk about my dad a whole lot from behind the pulpit. One reason I don't do that is because I like to be able to speak in full sentences. When I talk about my dad, a lot of times full sentences don't come as easy as they typically do. But if I did talk about my dad from behind the pulpit, I would talk a whole lot about how much better he was than me. And I don't say that in any type of self-deprecating way. I don't have any issues with self-esteem or confidence. That's no knock on me. I would just talk a whole lot about how Dad was better than me at almost everything that he did. Dad had a lot of talents in this world. Dad was a musical man. Dad could hear a song on the radio and he could sit down at the piano and he could almost play that song without even practicing it much. He could sing well. Dad was an artistic man. Dad's family was an artistic family, but Dad was a very artistic man. He could see something in his head and he could put a pencil on a piece of paper and he could make that come to life exactly how he saw it. Dad had, being artistic, he also had really good handwriting. My dad's signature, I can still remember him signing and I can still see his signature in my head. He signed his name a lot, and every single time, it was exactly the same, and it was perfectly legible, great calligraphy, good cursive writing. That's still a thing these days to write in cursive, but it was a perfect signature. He's very talented at that, and I could go on and on and on about the things that Dad was talented in. Dad was somehow really good at board games that were almost exclusively chance or luck. And I don't know how he was able to do that, but even a game like Risk, where it was more just a roll of the dice than anything else, Dad was undefeated as far as I ever knew. I'm sure maybe there was somebody that beat him. Maybe Rick beat him once. I don't know. But Dad, I never beat Dad in Risk. Dad was good at so many things. But more importantly than just the physical talents and abilities that he had, Dad excelled and grew to be a very mature and perfect, complete man and a lot of spiritual blessings as well. Spiritual virtues, characteristics, attributes that we could all do well to improve upon. And what I'd like to speak on this morning for just a few minutes is the ability to be slow to anger. Are you good at being slow to anger? Because boy, I'll tell you, my dad was good at being slow to anger. Despite his five daughters and most agitatingly so, his one son. I don't know how he was able to be slow to anger, but he was really good at being slow to anger. I remember there was once, and I believe we were probably in the grade school age, maybe some of my older sisters were in middle school at this time, but we were playing with our bikes in the driveway. We had a small, probably quarter mile driveway, and Dad was getting ready to run an errand, and he just had one request for us. He said, "Girls, my three older sisters, son, me," he said, "I'm going to go run out and I'll be back. When I get back, make sure the bikes are put up." So there's three older sisters and there's myself. And these are important details for later. There's three pink bikes and there's one black bike. So the one instruction was make sure when I get back from this errand that the bikes are put up. Gets home from the grocery store and he has to stop in the middle of the driveway because there's a black bike in the middle of the driveway. Well, right then and there, he could have been quick to anger. It's a very simple instruction. Just put your bikes up when you're done playing with them. He got the bike, moved it out of the way of the driveway, got back in the car, parked the car, gathered the three sisters and myself together. Test number two says, "All right, kids, whose bike is this? Who left their bike out in the middle of the driveway?" He already knew that it was the black bike. The three pink bikes were put up in the garage. He was giving me another chance to be honest and to tell him what I had done and to apologize for it. Well, being young and immature and thinking that maybe he didn't know what color the bike was that he moved out of the driveway, I don't know what I was thinking, but I didn't fess up to it. Two different times that Dad could have been quick to anger. He could have immediately, as soon as he parked the car, said, "Sam, you left your bike out," and got after me, spanked me, disciplined me, grounded me, whatever, taking my bike privileges away. He could have done it then and there, but he was slow to anger. And then he He could have lost his temper again when I lied to his face. But once again, Dad was slow to anger, using that as a teaching moment, using that as a moment to instill in me, hopefully, teach me, hopefully, the benefits of being honest. When you make a mistake, you still have time to make it right. You don't have to make it worse. I don't know how he was slow to anger. Thinking about now that I have a 5-year-old son that sometimes doesn't do what I ask him to do, or sometimes gets into trouble, thinking about my own son, am I slow to anger in those situations? A little bit later on, I was in high school, and Dad and I were in the backyard, and we were playing a game of catch with the football. I really enjoyed playing football with Dad. He had a really good spiral. He really knew how to throw the football around. And I remember being in high school trying to impress Dad. I would be throwing the football as hard as I could to him. Dad, look how hard I can throw this ball. And I was errant. I was off target. I missed him several times. And several times he cautioned me, Sam, just throw the ball to me. Just throw the ball to me. Very patient, very calm, very slow to anger. Well, I didn't listen once again, and I threw another one as hard as I could. It went over his head, and as it went over his head, he stuck up his hand, and I heard a pop. I go, oh boy, this is it. This is the first time Dad's ever going to be not slow to anger. I physically harmed him. He'd cautioned me multiple times, don't throw the ball so hard, just throw it to me. I didn't listen, and now I've hurt my father physically. How do you do with your anger when you're hurt physically? Well, my dad came running over to me, and I thought, this is okay. This is it. I'm going to get it popped. I'm going to see my dad finally lose it. But instead, my dad, being my dad, came over and just showed me his finger, said, Sam, look how cool this is. His dislocated finger, out of socket, and he thought it was cool. He wanted to show me the human body and how neat it was as he put it back into place. Slow to anger. What would I have done in that situation? What would you have done in situations like that? What have we done in situations like that? Being slow to anger is important for all of us. I don't know how Dad was able to be so slow to anger all the time, but I certainly know why he chose to master that behavior. Being slow to anger is something that all of us need to strive to perfect, something that so many of us struggle with. Anger is a hard emotion to control. All emotions pose a challenge when left to run wild, but anger untethered is arguably the most dangerous. We often adopt specific behaviors or attitudes because we are confident that they will bring us something in return. And that makes sense, right? The actions that we take, the things that we choose to do, we do so because of what we get in return oftentimes. For example, a person will adopt a good work ethic because he believes that over time that good work ethic will pay off in a raise and further compensation and a promotion at work. The payoff may be financial security or a good reputation or something else of benefit, but we believe because we've adopted that behavior of a hard work ethic that we will get something in return. But what about when we choose anger? What do we expect in return when we choose to be angry? I've heard many people attempt to justify anger, to defend anger. And I get that there are times when anger is justified, but what is its benefit? What is the purpose of anger? What do you expect to gain by following anger down its road? First things first, James the first chapter, starting in verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. A person can make a case for anger in order to justify anger from the past, the present, or the future. However, as we know here from this scripture, anger will never result in righteousness. And we talked about that this morning during class, right? The need for righteousness, to do what's right, to love what is right. Well, when you choose anger, just know that by choosing anger, that will not lead to doing what's right. We know from Scripture that righteousness is one of those things that we really want to execute on an exceeds expectations level. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he doubles down to Matthew 25:46, the righteous will inherit eternal life. You want to go to heaven? Well, then you better find righteousness. You want to have eternal life with Jesus? Then you better do what's right. Being angry does not lead to doing what's right. Anger doesn't provide any kind of benefit with regard to God. Anger does not equal or add up to doing the right thing, period. If you think about the last time that you became angry, think about the things that make you angry, what would you say? Are there things you think that you should be angry about? And I think the answer is absolutely. Sure, there are things that should anger us. There are sins, there is sinful activity, there are wrongdoings that should upset us to some degree. That's actually how God created us. God created us to be bothered by the injustices of life. And yet giving oneself over to anger, letting yourself become angry day after day, accomplishes nothing good, certainly not righteousness. So before we get angry again, when anger starts to boil in our blood, we need to stop and think, what are the benefits of this anger? Are there actually any benefits to be had by continuing down this path? Okay, I'm angry now. What next? Do I continue on with this anger? Do I take wrath into my own hands? Do I let that emotion run me wild? Or rather, do I do something else? Benjamin Franklin was quoted as saying, anger is never without reason, but seldom with a good one. But Sam, what about Ephesians 4:26? What about when Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, what about Ephesians 4:26 when he said, be angry and do not sin? Okay, Paul just told us there, be angry. So I can be angry. Well, he also said, do not sin. He also said a whole lot more after that one verse. Let's take a look at the whole context of that passage. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means figure it out before you go to bed. Figure it out before you let it go any further. Don't let it creep into your daily life. Don't let that same wrong, that same spark, that same friction, that same whatever happen to you, don't let that go into the next day. Don't let that continue to eat at you your entire life. Nip it in the bud. Figure it out. Fix it. Identify it. Choose a different emotion. Forgive. Easy say, hard do, right? But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't look forward to the next day saying, you know what? Now I'm really angry. And then let that build into the next day and say, well, you know what? Yeah, I was right to be angry. This person really did that to me. They said that about me. This happened to me. I'm going to continue to let that fester and fuel. Stop being angry. Don't let that anger drag out day after day. Figure it out. Choose a different emotion. Address it. If it's a person, talk to them. Forgive and move on. But that's not all, Paul said. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor. Nor is a very simple word. It's a three-letter word. It's a word that you probably haven't given much thought to. But sometimes, for whatever reason, when I look at a word, sometimes it trips me up. What does nor mean? If you look at my Google search history, you're going to find that I Googled the definition of nor. I wanted to know exactly what that word meant. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Well, the secondary definition of the word nor, used to introduce a further negative statement. So it's not or. There's no positive about it. It's nor. This is something else negative. So when we're talking about anger, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor, here comes another negative statement. When you choose to be angry, when you let your anger rule your life, you're also giving a place to the devil. The devil's already smart enough. The devil's already sly and cunning enough. He already knows how to trip you up. When you let your anger play out day after day, when you let it fester, When you continue to be angry, you just give the devil another foothold into your life. That emotion weakens you, and it lets the devil win. And we've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, not to let the devil win, because he already has so many advantages over us in this physical life. Don't let your anger be another place where the devil can strive and thrive. The more fuel we either allow to be added or add ourselves to the fire, the higher the risk that we're going to get burned. Another Benjamin Franklin quote, "Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame." Whatever begins in anger doesn't end with a happy ending. Starting something in anger and trying to finish it with anger, it's going to be shameful. It's going to be embarrassing. Think about those times in which you've reacted in an angry manner. Were you proud of yourself? Were you happy with how that played out? Were you glad that you won because you had that one witty comment, that you were able to tear them down, that you were able to have that brief victory? No, it ends in shame. Why couldn't I have just kept my mouth shut? Why couldn't I have just forgiven? Why couldn't I have just moved on from that? When you, when we, when I get angry, we need to dig deep. Breathe. Count to 10. Count to 100. Pray. Think about something else. Reminder, anger is an emotion. It's an emotion. And as we know about emotion, emotions are fleeting. They pass. Just like you're never going to be happy forever. You're never going to be sad forever. You're never going to be angry forever if you move on from it. If you choose a different emotion, if you can identify it, counter it with intentional, rational thought and ask yourself, why am I angry? Okay, I feel this rage. I feel this heat. I'm mad. Why am I mad? Is this anger going to accomplish righteousness? Is my next step, if I do it in anger, is it going to be the right thing to do rationally? Maybe ask yourself the question when you're angry, does it really matter? And that's a tough question, because when you're angry, boy, does it matter. Oh, this matters. I'm offended. I'm angry. Of course it matters. I'm hot and I'm bothered. But does it really matter? How can I overcome this emotion? Can I replace this emotion with something else? What can I do to recuse myself from this situation? Get out of this environment that I'm in that's making me angry. What can I learn from this experience to maybe be better equipped next time? If that made me so fired up, what can I do to maybe avoid that trigger next time? What else can I be thinking about right now or doing to not be angry? This too shall pass. As angry as you might be, this too shall pass. Continuing in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Paul continues on in this same line of thought. He's talking about what happens, what we say, when we either choose anger or when we choose to not be angry. When we choose anger, then it's corruption that comes out of our mouth. But what is necessary for edification is grace to the hearers, is good things. Question for us all this morning, when's the last time that we got heated, we opened our mouth, and we imparted grace to someone? When's the last time we got angry and we proceeded to do something nice for someone? When's the last time you got into an argument with a friend, a significant other, someone that you loved, and you complimented them? Seems a little silly, right? Because that's not what happens when we're angry. You don't think to say, I love you, to your wife when you're in a conversation that's serious. No, you're trying to be right. You're trying to win. Let no corruption proceed out of your mouth. The best speech I ever made was the speech I didn't make when I was angry. The best speech I ever made was the speech that I didn't make when I was angry. Our natural inclination when we're angry isn't to build up. It's not to edify. It's to tear the other person down. It's to quote unquote win. When we're angry, the opposite of edification happens. It's that corruption. The archaic definition of corrupt means rotten or putrid. And that's how those words hit the other person when we're angry and we speak rashly. It's trash. It's rotten. It's garbage. Continuing in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And I appreciate that Paul adds in those five other emotions, those five other forms of anger and angry speech. I'm glad that he compiles those all into one verse there, into one thought, because they all belong together. Because remember Ephesians 4 and 26, right? Some people have PowerPointed that verse and taken it in isolation and said, well, Paul said we can be angry just as long as we don't sin. Well, guess what else he says? Guess what he says in that, maybe even in the same breath, what Paul says is he says, you know what? Take your anger, take your bitterness, take your wrath, take your clamor, and take your evil speaking as well. He doesn't say don't sin. He says get away from it. Put it away. Don't do it. Anything like it. Not just the anger, but also the evil brothers and the sisters and those cousins of anger. Another point on be angry and do not sin. If you recall, it wasn't Paul original that said, be angry and do not sin. Do you remember that? In Ephesians 4 and 26, Paul is quoting from the Psalms. Psalms 4 and 4 says, be angry and do not sin. And guess what? It wasn't done either. That's not the whole Psalm. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. That's how we're supposed to treat our anger. That's the next steps. After we've identified that we're angry, that's what God tells us we're supposed to do with our anger. First off, meditate within your heart. Meditate within your heart. Not out loud, not vocally. Meditate within your heart. That means be quiet. Oh, you're angry? Be quiet. You're going to want to figure this out. And where are we supposed to be quiet at? Where are we supposed to handle this anger? On our bed. And what that means is by ourselves. You're probably not going to fix it being around the person, being around the situation that made you angry. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Don't do anything. Address it, identify it, figure out how you're going to get away from that anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." A fool will vent his anger. Yeah, the anger is a feeling, it's an emotion. A fool is going to vent that. Oh, I'm so fired up right now. You wouldn't believe what they said about me. You wouldn't believe what happened to me. You wouldn't believe this wrong, and I'm going to just let it out. Thanks for letting me vent. Thanks for letting me get it all out. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them all back. A wise man will meditate within his heart, on his bed, and be still. Be angry. Okay. Anger is going to happen. There are going to be things that are going to rile us up. But breathe. Meditate within your heart. Figure it out before you open your mouth. Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, was angered by an army officer who had accused him of favoritism. Stanton complained to Lincoln, who suggested that Stanton write the officer a sharp letter. Stanton did and showed the strongly worded missive to the president. Lincoln inquired to Stanton, "What are you going to do with this letter?" To which Stanton said, "Well, obviously, I'm going to send it." To which Lincoln shook his head and replied and said, "Put it in the stove, burn it. You did a good job with that letter, now write another one." And what Lincoln's message was, don't let your anger get the best of you. Don't let your anger put you in a situation to where you're going to say something that you'll never be able to pull back. A word, once it's been spoken, can never be taken back. Sure, you can ask for forgiveness, you can apologize, but a word spoken is a word that's gone forever. That's great. Yeah, you got it all out. Now burn that letter and write a different one. Write one that has a little bit more intention and compassion in it. If you have ever made someone angry, if you've ever made someone very angry and that wasn't your intention, what a relief it was when you saw them slowly exhale. What a relief it was when you saw them relax their fists, their jaws, and their eyes. What a relief it was when you saw that person exercise self-control. What a relief it was when that person that you angered chose love. We can probably all think of a time in which we angered someone else. And we can all thankfully probably think about a time when that person that could have snapped at us, that could have been angry at us, what a relief it was when that person chose instead grace, mercy, patience, silence, and love. When God passed in front of Moses and verbally identified himself, the first few characteristics expressed different aspects of his love. Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Compassion is an expression of God's love as he withholds anger and rejection that are truly justified. Grace is an expression of God's love as he generally gives when it is completely undeserved. Loving kindness is an expression of God's love as he makes promises simply because he loves, and with that same love is loyal in keeping his promises. And right in the middle of all of those obvious expressions of love, it mentions that God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And I cannot help to think, but slow to anger is yet another expression of God's love, and an important one at that. Worded slightly differently, the expression slow to anger describes God as one who takes a long time in becoming angry. An anger procrastinator, if you will. And I really like that idea. I like that idea of being an anger procrastinator. Procrastination, not an attribute, a virtue that any of us want to be known for in any other aspect or manner of life. You don't want to be known as someone that just waits to do something. But when it comes to anger, I think that's a virtue worth going after. We should all want to be anger procrastinators, because that's biblical. Remember James 1 and 19 and 20. Slow to anger. And maybe if you're just slow enough to anger, by the time that you get there, it's no longer anger at all. Because it's not worth being angry about. Because you've had the time to decide that it isn't worth being angry about. You know, an anger procrastinator reminds me of a number of older people that I've known and that I know to this day. People that have experienced life and they understand human nature. They know something about human weakness. They understand the human dilemma. They recognize the brevity of life and know the things in life that are truly of value. They know the futility of anger and its destructive end. They are not unconcerned or uncaring, but rather they simply know how to live without acting impulsively, without overreacting to life circumstances. And isn't that such a loving characteristic? Isn't an act of love when a person does not become angry quickly? Isn't it a sign of love when a person does not lose his or her temper? Because you know what? They know exactly where their temper is. You can't lose it if you know exactly where it is. We might not always see the absence of impulsive anger, and as a result might not recognize the love that is there. However, it is certainly an expression of love, and it is an attribute of God. God doesn't try to take a long time in becoming angry. It's not his second nature. It's not by force of will or internal fortitude that God wrestles with himself and overcomes that impulsive flare-up of anger. He's not carnal like we are. It is God's nature that he takes a long time to become angry. It's just the way that he is, and it's the way that we ought to be as well. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. As we close this morning and extend the gospel invitation, how comforting of a thought is it to know how patient our Father in heaven is? How much of a blessing, how much of a peace of mind does it give us all this morning to know how slow to anger God our Father is? Do you realize where we would be if our Father in heaven wasn't slow to anger? We would not be here this morning in these pews, still enjoying the blessings of this life, if our Father was quick to anger. Because if he was quick to anger, he would have sent his son back a long time ago to claim what is his. Praise God that our Father in heaven is slow to anger. And if you are outside the body of Christ this morning, if you have any need of the gospel invitation this morning, take advantage of that fact that God is slow to anger. Take advantage of his patience. Consider yourself blessed to be able to have the forgiveness of sins still available to you this morning as we stand and as we sing the final invitation number.